Amen, amen, amen. Would you take your Bibles, please? Find 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the last chapter of 2 Peter. And as you turn there, let me mention something. And by the way, among our visitors this morning is William Dan Kuntz. He's just coming into the building with his mom there. And congratulations to David and Faith Kuntz, precious little boy. I may have overlooked something, but I have 11 births within our church membership for the year 2025. Next week is called Sanctity Sunday, and it's because of this terrible sin on our nation of abortion. But I think our people understand that that's nonsense, and I'm grateful for that. Did you get one of these? Member or visitor, this is on the book table when you come in. This is our plan for the year 2026. Here is our calendar with our special events for the year. It is not etched in stone, and so some things are subject to change, but it is our plan for the year 2025. I highly recommend it to you so that you'll know what we're doing and when we're doing it. Now, along those lines, Wednesday evening is our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, just as always. But we have an annual administrative meeting. And the issues that we'll address at that administrative meeting are on this document on the book table. There is a proposed budget for the year 2026. It is our best estimate and our plan for the new year concerning the expenses of this ministry. And if we don't have the income, we've never had this problem in 34 years, but if we don't have the income, then we'd have to cut something. I mean, we're not like the federal government. We just can't keep going. But this is our budget for the year 2025. A major change is we have separated out the expenses for the church office and the academy office, and so that's noteworthy. And then there are other things that I'm sure you would have perhaps some question about. Let me know any question you might have. Then on the back side is the second issue. It's our officers for the new year. And our deacons that you selected, Martin Bland, Robert Fink, David Miller, John Miller, and Kevin Snyder. And I'm very comfortable with my deacon body. We had our first meeting on Friday evening, and I'm looking forward to a very, very good year. And then there's several missionaries with whom we desire to contribute to support. We currently work with nearly 100 national missionaries, contribute to their support, and then another 30 or 40 American missionaries. And over the years, of recent years, we've lost some missionaries. And the reason is some of them have had to come off the mission field, and some of them have gone on from the mission field to glory itself. And so there's a number of missionaries that we no longer support. And I'd put together a list of that. But anyway, our administrative meeting. Typically, they take 10 minutes. Follows our prayer meeting and our Bible study. And the reason they're so short and so very uneventful is because normally we discuss these things in advance. And I recommend it be done that way. This will be our 34th business meeting. And we've always had just a unity of the brethren, and I'm grateful for that. But the information you need is on this document. Mine's white. I think the one in the hallway is on blue paper. But you need that, and I want you to have this. Now, ladies, my theme for the year is Be Ye Steadfast. And a way to organize our ladies is called the Sisters of Dorcas. And it categorizes ministries, which the ladies do. And it's self-explanatory, but it gives you an opportunity to get involved and to serve in a particular area. So be sure you get one of these. Ladies, all of you, get one of these. It's on the book table, I believe. And read that and let the Lord lead you in that. So let me get organized. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're preaching from the Bible, well, preach on. If you're longing for revival, preach on. Preach on sin and condemnation. Preach for sinners their salvation. Preach to Christians consecration, but preach on. If your sermon's from the Lord, preach on. Never mind if some look bored, just preach on. If the devil looks down on it and the critics frown upon it, many souls depend upon it, so preach on. Let not time be a restriction, preach on. If the sinner's got conviction, preach on. Christ can save his soul from hell, cleanse his heart and make him well. Even if it's after 12, just preach on. Think of Christ's own message clear and preach on. Though there for all who wish to hear, oh, preach on. All are sinners, they must know that his blood did freely flow. He can wash them white as snow, oh, preach on. In the Holy Spirit's power, just preach on. He'll reward you in his hour, just preach on. Broken hearts and sins forgiven, blessings are so freely given, and a crown up there in heaven, oh, preach on. Take your Bibles, please, and look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to read a number of verses, but look at verse 17. Verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, watch this warning, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So instead of the warning there. And again, my theme for this year, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, be ye steadfast, unmovable. It means fixed. It means determined. It means constant. It means consistent. Be ye steadfast. In other words, the things that you know, the things that you are given, the convictions that you have, continue to practice them even when you are tried, even when it's not convenient, even when you might be distracted, be steadfast. So here's a warning, and my message this morning is this, don't fall from your steadfastness. In verse 17, it says, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall from your steadfastness. Now, by the way, we're reading from 2 Peter, and there's something to me that is just so interesting. This book intrigues me every time I read it. But when you look at 1 and 2 Peter, consider this. Peter is said to be the apostle of the circumcision. In other words, he is the apostle, the one who was sent to the Jews. Now, you know that he preached to Gentiles as well. In Acts chapter 8, he preached to Samaritans. And in Acts chapter 10, he preached to Cornelius, who was of the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion. So he preached to Gentiles, but his focus, his calling, his ministry was to the Jews. On the other hand, Paul, his ministry was to the uncircumcision. His ministry was to the Gentiles. Now, you know that if you study the scriptures, every time that Paul entered a community, he would start with the synagogue and he'd preach to the Jews and then he'd work out from there. You read Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, and you read about his burden for his own people by lineage, the Jews. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we're reading from 2 Peter. 2 Peter is in a section of your Bible that is called the Hebrew Epistles. So I would think that this thing would be very Jewish in nature, and to some degree it is. But if you study it carefully, you'll learn something. Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter historically to believers in regions where Paul the Apostle had conducted missionary journeys and established churches. In effect, Peter is historically writing to Paul's converts. Now, in the broader sense, he's writing to all of us. If you know the Lord Jesus, this text is directly addressed to you. But here, Peter is writing to Paul's converts, and that comes up in verse 15. Look at it. Verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He makes reference to brother Paul, beloved brother Paul. So here in this passage, here is Peter, and he's inspired to write, generally, historically, to Gentile believers. Now, look for just a moment at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Again, my theme is, be ye steadfast. Notice that. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. Well, what's the alternative? Verse 18. but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. Let's pray. Good morning, my Father. I'm thankful for this assembly. I'm thankful for this time, this moment. I'm thankful for the opportunity this morning to preach Your Word. I stand in awe of Your Word. I ask You to lead and guide and help us. I ask You to use me this morning. Help me to say the things You'd have me to say and to avoid anything I should not say. And I pray that Your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives in this place this morning. May we begin this year well, and may we endeavor to be steadfast. We love You and thank You. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Let me give you two words to begin with. Number one is authority, and number two is maturity. In verse 17, there's authority. In verse 18, there's maturity. Now look, please, at verse 17. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved." Now watch this. "Seeing ye know these things." Peter says, "Ye know these things." He's writing to professing Christians. They're generally of a Gentile lineage, but that's really neither here nor there, Jew or Gentile alike. You know these things. What are these things? These things are not tangible things at all. These things are principles. And again, I point you to verse 15. It says, verse 16. It says, "As also in all his epistles," this is Paul's epistles, "speaking in them of these things." He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things." Think about that. You know these things. And he uses the word "before." You know these things before. So those are things that have been taught. Those are things that individuals should have a grasp on. Those are things that have to do with sound doctrine. These things. As you read 1st and 2nd Peter, you'll note, please, the reference to things, the things, these things. But really, in the New Testament, in the entire Bible, you're about these things. Now, let me give you an example. We're going to come back to chapter 3, but turn to chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to think about these things. I'll get there in a moment. Look at verse 8. It says, "But if these things be in you," these things are principles. Principles from the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice, exceeding great and precious promises. There are things in this Bible that you won't find anywhere else. There is justification. There is salvation. There is reconciliation. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things in this book, exceeding great and precious promises. Now let's continue, verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." All right, do you have faith this morning? "For by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. The just shall live by faith." Do you have faith this morning? "For by grace are you saved through faith." The means of salvation, the means of justification, is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace," the grace is God's favor towards mankind extended through the person of Jesus Christ, "and the finished work of Calvary's cross is the best demonstration of His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is your response. It is to believe the gospel. It is to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. Do you have that saving faith today? If you do not, I really want you to consider that, and I'll come back to it. But notice in verse 5, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," and what follows are things, principles to add to your faith. Now these things are not a condition of salvation, but rather the product of it. Add these things to your faith. Now notice the word in verse 5. It says, "giving all diligence." Notice the word "diligence." You don't just naturally, listen, in our lower nature, our old man, we don't just naturally do these things. No, you've got to give all diligence to these things and consider these things. So what are these things? Watch it. Verse 5. "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Now, All of these things are worthy of a great deal of exposition. But for the moment, I just want to draw attention. Add these things, these principles to your faith. Now look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read also in Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if these things are in you, your life will be spiritual, it will be fruitful, and you'll be in fellowship with the Lord if these things be in you. But then look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He lacks these things. And if you know individuals that call themselves Christians, but yet are careless in these things, rarely do those individuals have a clear assurance of eternity. Their understanding is clouded because they lack these things. Then look, please, at verse 12. Verse 12, Peter said, wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in present truth. Notice, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. Now, brethren, I'm open to criticism. I'm a grown man, and it's okay. But sometimes I'll hear this, a couple of times over the years, heard someone say, well, Brother Grimes, you say the same things all the time. Well, forgive me for unnecessary repetition. That certainly is a weakness in my character. I talk too much. But the point is this, some things must be repeated. Some things have to be repeated and reaffirmed. And that's what Peter is saying in this. But notice, remembrance of these things. You know these things, but I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. Now look at chapter 2, verse 12. In chapter 2, Peter is addressing false teachers, and he's very firm in what he says. Look at verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts. These are false teachers. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Watch this. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. They speak evil of the things they understand not. And listen, the infidels, the deniers, the skeptics in this old world, they can't really understand the things you believe and why you believe them and what they mean to you. They may understand certain definitions of words and certain principles, but what it really means to you, they speak evil of the things that they do not understand. And you see, the things that you know, those things are principles. Now, from where do the principles come? Where do we get them? I call your attention, please, to verse 16 of chapter 1. In verse 16, Peter gives his testimony, and he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Who is we? Well, we, in general terms, would be the apostles, but most specifically, the historic event to which he refers is when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord Jesus glorified. And they heard a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, this is Peter's testimony. Watch it. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Now notice, Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. But ladies and gentlemen, there are those in the world who will tell you these are cunningly devised fables. Peter says, no, it's absolutely historically true and accurate. Now watch this. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. And then he said this. He said, when we made unto you, made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's what he's saying. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration and we saw him glorified. And then in verse 18, the voice which came from heaven we heard. And Peter's saying this, we saw with our eyes and we heard with our ears. We didn't make these things up. These things are absolutely, they are historically true. They are biblically true. You can trust them. He said, we are eyewitnesses. We saw with our eyes, we heard with our ears. Now look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wait a minute. We have also a more sure word of prophecy? More sure than seeing with your eyes and hearing with your ears? What is more sure than seeing with your eyes and hearing with your ears? Well, the more sure word of prophecy, look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So the prophecy, the more sure word of prophecy, is the prophecy of the Scripture. And it's well defined in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's a Bible definition of inspiration. And Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So what is the more sure word? It's the prophecy of the Scripture. It's the Bible. Now you get a hold of this. This book is more sure than seeing with your eyes and hearing with your ears. And for a generation that has been exposed to every kind of image and every kind of recording and artificial intelligence and all that, you know that what you see and hear may not be accurate. But this book is. Now, notice what Peter said. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than seeing with your eyes and hearing with your ears. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have also, in addition to the testimony of the apostles, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. You know what that means? Be ye steadfast. That you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a light in a very dark place. Then it says, until the day dawn. The second advent of my Savior is often illustrated by the dawning of the new day. And just as surely as that sun will come up over that tree line tomorrow morning from the east, just as surely as that sun will rise tomorrow morning, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and it is the dawning of a new day. Now get a hold of this, that you take heed until the day dawn. In other words, now I have convictions about this that some of you may not share. This is God's last word to mankind until Jesus Christ comes again. It is a more sure word of prophecy. It's a light that shines in a dark place. It changes lives and it influences the world. Nothing has influenced the world, especially Western culture, like this book. So here's my point. Number one, authority. What's the authority? You know these things. Where did you get these things? These things came from the Bible. That's your authority. That's the authority. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look again at verse 17. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing, you know these things. There are certain things you know. If you don't know them, you need to learn them. And that next point is maturity. Look at verse 18, but grow in grace. That's not about physical growth, but the illustration is physical growth. And just as a child grows physically, just as a little baby becomes a toddler and becomes an elementary age child and becomes a youth and becomes an adult, you and I are to mature in the faith. We are to grow in grace. Consider this. Grace is God's favor. If you grow in grace, what do? You do those things that please Him. Please Him. Revelation 4:11. All the host of heaven praises God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God spoke everything into existence, and He did it for His pleasure. But the world's in a fallen state. So it doesn't please Him as it will when it is regenerated, Matthew 19:28. But also He created you, my dear friend. You didn't just happen to evolve over time. You're not simply the product of some condition that was correct over billions of years or anything like that. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, by the way. There's no facts for that. It takes faith to believe that. But that's not you. You were created by God. And if you're created by God, then you're accountable to Him and you have a purpose and you were created to please Him. So how do you grow in grace? You do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We live in a community. We know and observe a lot about soldiers. You're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says this. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To grow in grace, it is to live in a way that would please him. And over time, you learn things. You know these things before, you learn things, and you apply those things. You continue to study, and you continue to pray, and you continue to be under preaching and teaching, and you learn additional things, and you apply those things, and you gain experience, and you grow in grace. You grow in grace. That's the exhortation. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, you know, just led about by everything that comes along, every shiny object, that you no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now listen to this. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things. Did you get that? As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. He says, grow up. Listen, Christian, grow up, grow up, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do you grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You abide in Him. My Wednesday evening message is for several weeks, abiding in Christ. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Now, 2 points. Authority. You know these things. Where did these things originate in the scriptures? You know these things. Do you know certain things? If you don't know much about doctrine, then you certainly need to study the scriptures. And you need to be, in my humble opinion, you need to be a good Sunday school program, good preaching, teaching program. But nonetheless, you know these things, all right? That's the authority, the Bible. And then, as you abide in Christ, and as you spend time in His Word, He speaks to you, you speak to Him in prayer, you grow in grace, you grow and mature. But there's a warning in the passage, right? There's a warning. And there's something that would hinder your spiritual growth. There's something that is necessary. Let's turn it around. There's something that is necessary for your spiritual growth. All right, number one, authority. Number two, maturity. But what would hinder your spiritual growth? Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now notice, it's one way or the other. It's not both. Notice the first word of verse 18. I didn't emphasize it a while ago. It is but. So we're going to change directions from falling from steadfastness to verse 18, but grow in grace. You see, steadfastness is necessary for your spiritual growth. Do you understand that? Certainly, Bible study, Bible reading, meditation, prayer, it is necessary for your spiritual growth, but also steadfastness. In other words, when you learn something, you apply it. And when you've got it settled and it's a conviction, you continue to apply it. Will you be tried? Oh, certainly you will. There'll be trials. There'll be distractions. There'll be things that you didn't expect. And you'll be tested. Faith that is not tested is faith that is not necessarily genuine. It's certainly not proven. You will be tried on your convictions. But what is necessary? Steadfastness. Let me give you another word. It's responsibility. And when you assume some responsibility in the Lord's ministry, it's right there that you will really see some spiritual growth. That's a fact. I hope you will consider that. Responsibility. The key to spiritual growth is steadfastness. And Christian service requires responsibility. All right? I've told you this many times. I was a grown man, but I was a young man. 29 years old, married a beautiful wife, wonderful children, love my family. But I heard an evangelist preach the gospel one night, and the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And he said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And I, in my heart, I said, well, surely I'm okay. Maybe I'm okay. I don't know. And I didn't know. If you don't know, you've got to get it settled. And the place to get it settled is in the authority of the Scriptures. So that night I got it settled. But then I wanted to grow in grace. And I was endeavoring to read the Bible. I struggled with a lot of it. I endeavored to pray. I endeavored to grow in grace. But I wanted to grow in grace. Now listen. I was in a Southern Baptist church. This is an independent Baptist church. But I was in a Southern Baptist church, and the Sunday school superintendent approached me and said, Brother Grimes, we'd like you to be the assistant in the 8th grade Sunday school class. And I thought, that's great. That Sunday school teacher is, he's a good speaker. He's knowledgeable. I can work with him and observe him, and I can learn a great deal about Sunday school, and maybe one day I'll be a Sunday school teacher myself. Yes, I'll do that. I want to do that. So one Sunday I worked with Bob Mills. I watched him. He was good. Second Sunday I worked with Bob Mills. I enjoyed it. Third Sunday he left and never came back. He said, Brother Grimes, would you take the 8th grade Sunday school class? Yes, I will. If you can find somebody better to do it, let them do it, but I'll take it. Now listen, I was not going to stand before 6 or 8 or 10 eighth graders and not know my lesson. I was teaching from a quarterly, it's all I knew. And right there, when I assumed some responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not much, but I grew in grace. I began to grow in grace. You know why? Because I said, this is my ministry. This class is my class. Preacher, you don't have to be concerned about the 8th grade class. If I need your help, I'll certainly call on you. But you can be sure I'll be there. I'll be there early. I'll be prepared. I'll be ready to go. And that's the place where you really grow in grace. When you assume some responsibility. Listen, you say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I rejoice with you. There's nothing better. But you're not there yet. You're here. So you must be here for a reason. And you are. There's a purpose. And I believe ministry comes through the local church. And I want to say to you, when you assume some responsibility and you endeavor to be steadfast, that's where you grow in grace. You say, I'm going to take a bus route. I'll make the contacts. I'll visit these families. I'll pick up these riders. I'll be responsible for this. You can depend upon me. I'll be in the nursing home ministry. You know that I'll be there. I'll be there. Unless there's some reason I am providentially hindered or I'm ill, I'll be there. Some folks sing in the choir once in a while. Well, if you're going to sing in the choir, why don't you sing all the time? Why aren't you there at 5 o'clock for the choir practice? Right on the money, right there, 5 o'clock. I'll be there. You can depend upon me. You see, what is your... You say it might be maintenance and grounds. All right, I'll take care of it. That's my responsibility. Now notice, look what it says. Verse 17. Beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, the wicked rarely present themselves as the wicked. They usually present themselves as more spiritual. And here's what you'll hear. Well, listen, I'm a Christian, but you don't have to attend church every Sunday. Well, doctrinally, theologically, you do not. Church attendance is not a condition of your salvation. But if you're going to grow in grace, you better be steadfast. We do a lot of visitation in this area. It's one of our ministries. We go into the neighborhoods and talk with people. Here's what I hear frequently. An individual has a profession of faith. I'm a Christian. But I'm not a member of any particular church because I visit around. All right, how are you going to be used in that fashion? You see, that requires no responsibility. I was in a different church last week. I was in Michigan with Pastor Michael Reagan and Mrs. Grace Reagan for their 18th anniversary, and I had a wonderful time. I enjoy, now listen to what I'm about to say, I enjoy visiting like-minded churches. If they're not like-minded, it's hard for me to deal with it. Because I know certain things. You see, seeing you know these things. So I like visiting churches, but I have an office and a responsibility and a place right here. And to be responsible to say, I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be steadfastly. There are a great many pastors today that move from one church to another. It seemed to make it like a corporate ladder. Go from one church to a bigger church to a bigger church to a bigger church. All right, I understand that. Maybe, and I won't say maybe, frequently the Lord moves people around. He says, I've called you to go over here, I've called you to do this, called you to do that. I understand that. But generally speaking, I believe a man is called to a pastorate, and that's his post, and he's supposed to stay there. He's supposed to be responsible. He might be in some rural community and there's not a lot of growth and a lot of opportunity. And it seems like, well, there's just not a lot of opportunity here. But I want to tell you something. Every community, be it metropolitan, be it rural, be it growing, be it stagnant, every community needs a gospel witness of a local church and a consistent, may I say, steadfast pastor. Responsibility is what will accelerate your spiritual growth. That's what it says. It says, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. If you're not steadfast, verse 17, you're not going to grow in grace, verse 18. That's what the book says. That's it. But changes directions. It's not both. It's either or. Are you going to be less than steadfast and not and be stagnant in your spiritual life? Or are you going to grow in grace? Now, having said that, you have time, you have resources, you have opportunity. But time is limited. You may come. If the Lord blesses you, Ancient of Days, blesses me, you may come to a place where you can't do the things you would like to do steadfastly. But until that time, find your place in the local New Testament church. Find an area of responsibility and say to the church people, in effect, you can depend upon me. I will be there. I will be prepared. I will conform to the guidelines. I will do my part. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall from your steadfastness. A great key to the Christian life, and especially spiritual maturity, is just being consistent. Getting things settled and then practicing those things. You read and study the Bible. God has added a great many things to my life, personal convictions, by sitting under preaching. But I got to tell you something. It's not the preacher that gave it to me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He just used the man. And I'm grateful for that. But listen, you're faced with something. You learn something from the Scriptures and you apply that. And then you learn something more and you apply that. And you mature over time. You gain more experience. You gain more ability. You gain more confidence, not in yourself, in the Lord. But wait a minute. What if you learn something and you don't apply it? Or maybe you used to apply it. You say, I need something from God. Do you think He's going to give you some answer to prayer when you have not used what you have? Use what you know. Do what you know, and He'll give you what you don't know. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I said in the beginning, this is historically addressed to believers. This is Peter essentially writing to Paul's converts. I'm certain that didn't trouble Paul at all. But the point is this, it's written to believers historically. And in the broader sense, the application of it is to believers right now. So you're to be steadfast in your service of the Lord. But if you're not truly a believer, if you don't have an assurance of eternity, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, then you really can't apply these. You can't apply these sincerely. Look for just a moment at verse 9. You're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you notice that? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Do you remember the shepherds watching their flocks by night, and the angel appeared. He said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Listen, the gospel is for all people. It's for all people. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The repentance in regard to the gospel, Repentance is a response to the gospel, and it is to humble oneself and to acknowledge, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from God. It is to acknowledge the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to that cross and paid a sin debt that you could never pay yourself, I could never pay in all of eternity. If anybody could be justified through good works or religion or any other way, then the Lord Jesus did not need to go to that cross, but He had to go to that cross. Because there is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many that be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few that be that find it. So broad is the way that leads to destruction. Why is that? They won't come to repentance. They won't have a change of heart about themselves and about the Savior. They won't trust Him. Paul wrote to those believers at Ephesus, and he said, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trusted Him. Has there been that time in your life? Seeing, you know these things. Well, John said this, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not a hope so, maybe so, good possibility. It's a no-so. And it's a no-so because it's not based upon the good works of an individual, but it's based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will trust Him, He will save you for all eternity. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Have you come to Him? He said, I'll receive you. I won't cast you out. You see, He'll receive you as you are. Consider this, will you receive Him as He is? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. To come to the Lord Jesus is to respond to the gospel. It is to believe in one's heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It is to call upon Him and trust Him as Savior. Is that your testimony? If it is, now be ye steadfast. If it's not, you need to get that settled. Here it is, a new year, and how much time do we have? How much time do you have? Nobody knows. Lord knows. Nobody else. Today is the day of salvation. Get that settled. You say, that's my testimony. All right, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. Beware lest being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Seeing you know these things, you might be here. I was this way. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was age 29, but I didn't know many things. Seeing that you know these things, God will open up your understanding. He will give you the light of the Holy Spirit to guide you, but you're going to have to put some effort in. He doesn't just hand it to you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman, get in there and do some work. Compare passage with passage, rightly divide, outline. Learn the things of the Bible. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Stand with me for prayer. Thank you so very much. Visitor, thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us by live stream. We're going to conduct an invitation. An invitation. An invitation is an important part of the worship service. It's not as if it has ended and now we're dismissed. No, the invitation is when you seek the will of the Lord. Does the Scripture, the preaching apply to you? If it does, you've got to deal with it. And it's to use this time to pray. So I recommend that you are attentive to the invitation. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I'm thankful for the great privilege to serve you. I ask you to help all of us. Help me, my Father, to be steadfast. Help me to be consistent. Help us, my Lord, to be consistent. Individually and then collectively as a local New Testament church, help us to be faithful. My Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. We certainly had a good morning. I appreciate the Sunday school hour and what a great blessing it is. I appreciate the worship hour, and it is a great blessing, not because of me or because of any other individual here, but because of our Savior. We're grateful to worship our Savior. And we're grateful for the things that we've learned, the things that are found in the Holy Scriptures. We're grateful for a more sure word of prophecy, light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. My Father, I ask you now to do that which I'm unable to do, wouldn't attempt to do, and that is to convict hearts, and that your will be accomplished in hearts and lives. Your word says that you search the hearts. Your word says you know the heart. I ask you to work in our hearts and our lives that which you know is best. And I ask you to bless this time of invitation, that your will be accomplished. And if there's an individual here this morning, my Lord, that does not have a Bible assurance of eternity, I pray that one would come and let me help that individual. I pray that your will be accomplished. I thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.